today as we come to the table.
You can sit there and say, it is written all you want, and read the Bible every day, all day, and know all the scripture you want. That's good. There's one punch, but that's not enough to take out the enemy. The other is you've got to get out of there. Again, I think about, you know, the fish being lured by the lure. If a fish could know the difference, I mean, they might see the lure and say, wow, that looks really neat, and I like that little squiggly thing, right? And they start following it, you know? And let's say they're a Christian fish. You know, they've jumped off some car, and here they go. It is written. It is written. And they're following the lure, right? It is written. It is written. It is written. But they're keeping their eyes fixed on the bait. They're never going to be free. It's only going to be a matter of time until they strike, and then the hook is set. No, what they've got to say, it is written, and I'm going this way.
One punch is usually not enough to finish your opponent in a boxing match. Your strategy better include a few different offensive and defensive moves if you hope to be the victor. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Sometimes when we come up against Satan in the spiritual realm, we think just one move should be enough to do him in. But as Pastor Mark shows you today, that's not really the case. Is scripture memorization a good strategy? For sure, but it can't be the only move you have against him. You have to be a hearer and a doer of the word. Taking that scripture that you're quoting and applying it to your life is the knockout punch to Satan. You will be victorious. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 3 as he begins his message, The Lure of Temptation.
Let's open up to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue working through the book of Genesis. And today, looking at the lure of temptation. We've been talking in Genesis about the tactics of Satan, the way that Satan weakens us first by getting us to doubt God's word and getting us to question what God has done and God has said in his word. And we've seen that as phase one. Now we see phase two today, the effectiveness and the lure of temptation as Satan now comes in for the kill. So notice, if you will, in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it, of its fruit, and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The lure of temptation. You know, temptation is a powerful tool in the hands of Satan, especially for those who are not prepared and don't know how to handle it. And this is why we as believers have to be prepared and know how to handle it when it comes our way. You see, it's not a matter of if temptation will come, it's a matter of when temptation will come. Hence, we have only two options really as believers, and that is either be prepared and have a battle plan, or be unprepared and simply fall when the temptation comes. Those are our options, one or the other. Now, again, as we've been looking at the garden, we've been looking at Adam and Eve and God's creation, and now as we're heading into the fall, there's a lot of lessons to learn from the garden. We started looking at the lessons of just how Satan approaches us and weakening our defenses. And then also how Satan not only weakens our defenses, after our defenses are weakened, he moves in for the kill by bringing temptation before our eyes. And again, as our defenses have been weakened, now we're a sitting duck for his attacks. And there are some lessons, again, very important lessons that we find in the garden. But there's some other lessons as well. One is that our environment is not what makes us sinful. It's our choices that make us sinful. And this is something very important to note as we get into this passage. A lot of people say, well, it depends on your environment, whether you're good or bad, or whether you do evil or not evil. And let me say this, your environment does affect how you live your life to some degree. Your environment will influence you to some level. However, what environment did Adam and Eve have when they fell? They had a perfect environment. It was an environment where they knew God's love to the maximum. They were spiritual beings. They were alive. They were connected to God. They only knew good at that time. Everything was great. They had nothing interfering other than the temptation of Satan. And understand that. What that shows us about human nature and what that shows us about ourselves is that we have to make the right choices no matter what our environment is. If your environment is good today or your environment is bad, that is not an excuse for whether you live in sin or don't live in sin. It's a matter of choice. Again, Adam and Eve living in a perfect environment, they fell in sin. I think about Daniel. When Daniel was in Babylon, Daniel lived among just complete wickedness all around him, and yet Daniel didn't sin. So you see the contrast. One living with no temptation other than what Satan brought, they fall. Another living in lots of temptation plus what Satan brought and didn't fall. So again, don't let your environment be an excuse for where you are in your walk with the Lord. But another important lesson that the garden teaches us is that even as we saw Satan has a certain approach when it comes to weakening your defenses, Satan has a certain approach when it comes to temptation. And so it's important that we see what his approach is and we understand this so that we can have a defense against it. You know, whenever you're going to go to battle, a good battle plan is to at least know what the enemy has, to know what they're going to be bringing against you. If you don't know what their weapons are, then you have no defense against those weapons. If you know what those weapons are, you can begin to make plans. We saw Satan first remove Eve's trust in God through doubt. Now we're going to see him finish the job through temptation. And remember, Satan will always start out removing the foundation of God's truth, and then once we have taken the bait, he sets the hook. Now, some of you in here are fishermen. And you know that to be a good fisherman, you've got to first lure in the victim. And then once they take the bait, you've got to set the hook. That's exactly what Satan does as well. You know, it's interesting. God said that we are to be fishers of men. But there's another one in the spiritual realm that's a fisher of men as well, and that is Satan. He is also a fisher of men. He desires to get you and to bring you down. If you're a believer, he desires to pull you away from God. If you're an unbeliever, he desires to keep you from God and keep you destroyed. And so we have to understand how he works. You know, there's an interesting thing about Satan is that, you know, when he goes fishing, he doesn't believe in catch and release. He believes in catch and retain. And it's only by God's grace and the Lord that believes in catch and release. And many of us have been caught by the Lord and now been set free. But when Satan puts his claws and his hooks into us, he wants to hold on and not give any ground. So we have to understand the way he does that. Now, again, remember we noted that Satan uses a two-phased approach when it comes to attacking and destroying our lives. He first weakens us with lies and then tempts us into sin, which the Bible says will bring death, spiritual and physical. Yes, physical death is now a result of the fall. We live much shorter lives and eventually we die. It appears that God created Adam and Eve to live forever until sin, knowing they would, though. He had the future planned out. But again, they weren't designed to die. Now we are because of sin and we die. But it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death, which is much more important because that's eternal. Now, we noted in his first phase that he weakens us by using four main tactics. We need to remind ourselves of what those are. Remember, first he gets us to question God's word. He said to Eve, "Has God indeed said?" And so we see he begins to plant this question in the mind. Is God's word really trustworthy? Is God really trustworthy? The next tactic he used was by twisting or changing God's word, even only ever so slightly. Remember, he said, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." No, God didn't say that. God said you could eat of every tree of the garden, only the tree of the knowledge of evil you couldn't eat. The third tactic he uses is causing us to doubt God's love or God's fairness. You see, he put in Eve's mind, God's holding something back from you. He knows that if you eat the tree, there's going to be blessing in that. You're going to have knowledge like God. You're going to become like God. You know, God is trying to keep something from you. And he uses the same thing on us today. He tries to make us think, you know what? God wants to take away your fun. He wants to keep you from doing something that'll be good for you. And lastly, he deceives with lies. And that's what we saw him do with Eve, telling her that God's word was not true and that God was holding something back from her. And again, that she would know good and evil and be like God. Now, that was the first phase of his two-phased approach to bring us down. He has to first weaken our defenses. He's got to pull away the things that make us strong in the Lord. Once those are gone, now he can move in and do his destructive work. So today we see Satan launch into phase two of his battle plan using three main avenues of temptation. Now, temptation is the battle plan, but he breaks it up into three main areas. So what are the three main areas or tactics that Satan uses when it comes to temptation? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says this in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And so you can be sure right now, in whatever area you're being tempted in, it's going to be in one of those areas or all three. And he uses them all at his disposal. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're lured in by those areas. And so he uses that to tempt us. Maybe you feel like Oscar Wilde, who said, "I can resist everything but temptation." You know, my hope is that by the end of today, you'll know how to do that as well. It's like another cartoon that read this. It said, "How come opportunity only knocks once, but temptation beats at my door every day?" Now, do you ever feel that way? I do. It seems like everywhere I turn, there's some new temptation. There's some new lure going in front of my eyes. And you know what it's like. I mean, when you go fishing, you want the fish to see the thing and really be drawn in. And so there we are. Satan will bring the lure right across in front of us. And we see it and we're thinking, wow, that looks pretty neat. Maybe I should follow it. And so he gets us to follow it in until we're hooked. And so we have to understand not only how Satan does it, but let me say this too. We also, as believers, we have to have a plan of action when it comes to temptation. If you're here today and you do not have a plan of action when it comes to temptation, it's only a matter of time until you give in. You know, whenever you build your home, they always tell you, have a plan of escape in case there's a fire. You want to have something in line saying, all right, you know, if you have a fire, you want to make sure you can get out this way or you can get out that way. When we had our house built, we put steps at each side of the upstairs so that if one side was burning, you could go the other way. And if that side was burning, you could go the other way. And we have doors at both ends so you can get out that way. There was a reason for that, because we realized that if there was ever that situation that came, we needed a plan of escape. We needed a plan of action to get away. And we need to understand this, that Christians not only fall when their guard is down, they also fall by having no plan of escape when temptation comes along. So you need the two-phased approach. You need the 1-2 punch. Here's what the scripture says. You know, here's how we defend against it. Now, here's our plan of escape, if you will. If the young girl cornered by her boyfriend does not have a plan of action already in place long before that moment happens, she will more than likely give in. And the same thing is true for us as men, whatever the temptation might be. Typically where we fall is we're not prepared to know how to fight. And number two, there's no plan of action. And so it's like a deer in the headlights thing. When the lights hit us, we freeze up. We don't know what to do. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves doing something we don't want to do. What did Paul say? Even the Apostle Paul said, the thing that I don't want to do, that I do. And the thing that I do want to do, I find myself not doing. And so there's this battle going on, good and evil, within our flesh. And if we don't have the proper tools, we're not going to be able to fight it. So what should our plan of action be? What is the 1-2 punch? First of all, we have to know the Word of God. And secondly, we have to have a plan of action to get out of the situation. Now, where do we see this in action in Scripture? Well, remember Jesus in the wilderness. Satan came to him and said, all these things, you know, you're the Son of God, then do this and do this and do this. What was Jesus' response? He said, it is written. You see, his first plan of action, the first punch that he gave, the Word of God, it is written. That will always be our first plan of action. And let me say this, if you don't know the Word of God, you can't even use that. You need to memorize scriptures in the areas where you're tempted. And when the temptation comes, you use those scriptures. That's your battle. But the second phase of it is just important, and that is you've got to get out of there. I think of Joseph. Remember when Joseph was cornered by Potiphar's wife? Now, I think for the Bible to give us that example to say that he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, she must have been a beautiful woman. I don't picture Potiphar as being some kind of hag or something, or, you know, Joseph wouldn't have had a problem. No, probably she was extremely attractive. And she's this woman here that, you know, the master's gone and everybody's away, and she says, lie with me. And every day she's coming to Joseph and saying, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. You got to remember, Joseph was a teenager at that time. He was young. He was at his peak, if you will, and those kind of desires, Satan knew that. And now he brings it right to his face. Well, we know that Joseph was raised in the Word of God because of the reply he gave to her. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? You see, what Joseph understood first was, this is not just a sin against my family and my friends or myself, which it is, all of those things, but it's a sin, more importantly, against God. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? And there we see his character. But the next thing we see him do is we see him what? She grabs onto him and says, you will lie with me. He gets out of there and he bolts. And I think this is where a lot of us blow it as believers. We know the Word. We might even quote it when the temptation comes. But if we don't take the action to turn away and get out of there, it will do us no good. You know, you can say, it is written, it is written, it is written all you want. If that stays right in front of your face and you're not getting away from it, you're not going to have victory. I had someone share with me one time, hey, Pastor Mark, I'm stumbling in this area over and over. I keep stumbling in this area. And I said, well, are you using the Word of God as a weapon? Yes, I'm using the Word of God. It is written. You know, I've got the scripture. I know what the battle is. All right, great. Are you doing the second thing? What's the second thing? Are you getting away from it? Are you getting rid of anything that could draw you to it? Are you getting away? And he stopped and paused for a moment and realized, no, I'm not. And what I shared with him was, look, you can sit there and say, it is written all you want and read the Bible every day, all day, and know all the scripture you want. That's good. There's one punch, but that's not enough to take out the enemy. The other is you've got to get out of there. Again, I think about, you know, the fish being lured by the lure. If a fish could know the difference, I mean, they might see the lure and say, wow, that looks really neat, and I like that little squiggly thing, right? And they start following it, you know, and let's say they're a Christian fish. You know, they've jumped off some car, and here they go. It is written. It is written. And they're following the lure, right? It is written. It is written. It is written. But they're keeping their eyes fixed on the bait. they're never going to be free. It's only going to be a matter of time until they strike and then the hook is set. No, what they've got to say, it is written, and I'm going this way. See, that's how you defeat sin. The first thing you do is it is written, and then you continue to say it is written as you're walking the other direction. If you think, you know what, I can handle this, this isn't going to bother me, you're going to go down. Again, we've talked about Jesus gave the example in Scripture. No matter what drastic measure you need to take in order to be saved, you've got to take that drastic measure. Jesus said this. He said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. Now, we know he's not literally telling us to pluck out our eyes and to cut off our hands. How do we know that? Because none of us would be anything in here today but hair. That's all we'd be. That's all we'd have left. Our arms would be gone. Our legs would be gone. Our head would be cut off because everything about us makes us sin. Is that not true? And so the bottom line is, and probably if we could find a way, our hair would make us sin. But the bottom line is that he wasn't saying to maim ourselves in a physical sense. He was saying this. Here's the principle he was teaching. Whatever drastic action it takes to get sin out of your life, cut it off. If you find that you can't have cable, there's nothing wrong in cable if you have certain channels limited. But if you find that there are channels that you can't handle and you can't stay away from and you've got cable, cut it off. Well, I can't live without cable. You'll be surprised. But what about the internet? I can't get without my emails. Listen, there are programs out there where you can block certain things. And maybe they don't have a block at work. Well, I don't have a block at work, so I'm in trouble. Then don't go online at work. Whatever it takes, cut it off. And you may say, but that's drastic, Pastor Mark. That's so drastic. That's not any more drastic than Jesus saying, cut off your hands and pluck out your eyes. I read a story just this week about a man who was a logger, and he got caught. He was crossing over the path. They would take the logs, and they would drop them down this chute. And he was just crossing over the path. He got his leg hung right in the middle of the chute. And they had released a log. They didn't see him down. They released a log. He saw the log coming and had an implement with him that was sharp and used it very quickly to strike his leg off. Was successful, rolled out of the way, and the log missed him. He lived. He lost his leg from there down, but he lived. And he saved his leg. I bet he doesn't regret 1 minute of it. Now you may say, well, how grotesque. What kind of picture that is? You know what? Listen, it's better to lose one limb than to lose your whole life. And Jesus said, it's better to cut off that sin than to die and be eternally condemned. And there may be some of you, you know, you've got this sin that you're involved in. And what the Lord is saying to you right now, look, I love you. I died for you. I will forgive you. It is my desire. My grace is sufficient. But if you don't cut it off, it's going to kill you. It makes about as much sense as the person with cancer. You find out you've got cancer. If we take it out now, you're going to be fine. If we don't, it's going to spread and it'll destroy you. Well, thank you, doctor, but I think I'll just live with my cancer. I just really don't want to have anybody cut on that. So you can't touch it. That would be foolish. No, cut it out. And the same thing is true here when it comes to sin. So again, the wise Christian will do both. They will learn the word of God and they will say, it is written. But they will also take the second part and say, I am out of here. That's your two-pronged approach to defending yourself against sin. Well, Eve doesn't yet know this, and she doesn't apply it. Notice verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, notice that Satan made Eve's sin look good to her in every way. There wasn't one bad thing about it. When Eve looked at it, he presented, oh, look at this. You know, Carol, show her what she's won. You know, pull the curtain back. And, oh, it's lovely. Beautiful leaves, a nice fruit, shiny. This is great. This is what you should be having, and God's keeping you from it. Why would he do that? This is something good for you. Everything about it, he showed her, made it look good. It seemed to be of some benefit. Good for the eyes, good for the flesh, good for the mind, if you will. And Satan does the same thing today. He only points out to us the pleasurable side of sin, but never the consequences. He shows us how good it looks and how good it will feel, but he cleverly hides the spiritual coffin that it will lead to. And let's face it, if sin was not attractive, we wouldn't be drawn to it, would we? Sin is attractive, and we need to be honest about it. And the Bible even says that sin is fun. Now let's finish that verse. For a season. You see, the pleasures of the flesh may bring some temporary enjoyment as we do something that God knows will destroy us eternally. But the Bible says, yes, it's pleasurable or fun for a season, but in the end, it brings death. Some of you have been there. You've gone and you've worked your flesh all the way through to the end and face down, finally cried out to the Lord and realized that it leads to nothing but darkness and to death. But Satan didn't tell you that. He says, oh no, it's going to be okay. Come on, everybody's doing it. This is no big deal. You're better than the next person. Remember, God doesn't grade us on a scale. God doesn't say, well, if you're better than him, then we're going to get you. And God says that any sin will separate us from his kingdom. And all of us in this room are guilty, every single one of us. And the only way that our sin can be taken away is by the blood of the Lord. It's the blood of the Lamb as we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and His death on the cross for our sin. The Bible says if we do that, then we will be born again. Our sins will be washed away. But there's no other way. Now notice first here, she saw, it says, that the tree was good for food. Now here's Satan's first attempt to show her how good this temptation is. It's good for food. Hence we see Satan's first temptation. What is that? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh takes many forms in our lives, and it really depends on what tempts our flesh. It's different for each one of us. For example, what tempts me may not tempt you, and what tempts you may not tempt me. I personally, at least at this point in my life, I'm not tempted by a nice car. Some of you salivate when you see a nice car. You know, I walk right by spinners. There's nothing about that. Ooh, a spinner. I want spinners, man. You know, some of you put them on your lawnmower. All right? Temptations are different for all of us. And you've got to find out the area where you're tempted and the area where you're not. Now, again, I think it's also important to point out that not every temptation is a sin. But again, Satan knows that he can use those things to be temptations for sin. He knows that he can do that. And so if he knows that it will work in the fleshly realm, even in things that are okay, what else does he know? He knows it'll work in the spiritual realm where things are not okay. And he uses that to draw us in. So what do we have to watch for, or what is a sinful fleshly desire? Sinful fleshly desires are those things that are strictly forbidden by the Word of God. Everything else, you're free. The Bible says you're free in Christ. But where God says, no, you're not to indulge in that, that's where we say, no, we can't indulge in that. That's where Satan will come to us and say, well, why not? I want to indulge in that. And there's bound to be some pleasure in that. You know, I'll grant you this. There might be temporary pleasure in that. But again, in the end, it brings destruction. I think of Jacob and Esau. Remember, he just couldn't think of anything but his stomach at that time. He wanted that stew. Esau wanted the stew. Jacob, being a mama's boy, being at home, learning how to cook, had the nice meal there, the aroma coming to Esau. Remember, Esau was the big hairy guy out in the fields hunting all the time, and he comes in grunting, hey, I'm hungry, you know. Well, I happen to have something here for you. Well, what do I need to do? Can I have it? Give me your birthright. That is, turn over your rights to being the oldest son so that I get your inheritance, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. You do that, I'll give you a bowl of soup. What did he do? He saw the temporary pleasure in that bowl of soup. And guys, note this. For a bowl of soup, he sold his future. How many people for a bowl of soup sell their future today? One temptation comes their way. One cute little secretary at the office. One thing that goes by on the internet. One thing, and like, you know what? It's worth it. This will be nice for a moment. And Satan's going, yeah, it's good. Look at it. This is a good thing. You know, there's nothing wrong in this. And yet at the same time, it's working destruction in our life, and it will destroy us. Now, again, why did God forbid them? For Adam and Eve, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And again, why did God forbid it? Because he knew the knowledge of evil would tempt and lure Eve to sin. He knew that. Again, if you don't know things that are wrong, you don't know things that are evil, you're not tempted to do them. You know, there were a lot of things I wasn't tempted to do until I was old enough to know they were out there. And now that I found out they're out there, now the temptation comes.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.